Welcome to our 18th lesson on Jesus Christ and the everlasting gospel. Today, we're going to talk about the Savior ministering to the spirits in the spirit world. So we're focusing on the time when his body is in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where his spirit is actively doing something. And a lot of this is going to come from modern day revelation, the explanations as far as what is happening here. And so without further ado, let's get to it. A lot of this is really coming to us from the narrative in the 23rd chapter of Luke. And so in the 23rd chapter of Luke, there's this discussion that the people that are being crucified next to Jesus are having. And, you know, one of them says, you know, if you're the king, save yourself. This is one of the soldiers, of course. But then we get to the 39th verse. And in the 39th verse, it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. And he says the same thing. He says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. If you really are the king, then save us. And the others answering him rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And when he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So one of the guys on the cross says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Then we get this famous passage in the 43rd verse of Luke 23. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so that is really drawn out a lot of questions and really caused a lot of theological speculation. One of the things that theologians work on through this is, okay, this guy has done something wrong. He's a criminal. And he says, hey, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so the answer that a lot of people come to, the conclusion that they draw, is that confessing the name of Jesus is all that's required for salvation. If we just do that with our lips, if we just say, Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom, we're good to go. And Joseph Smith is wrestling with this. And so Joseph Smith has taught some things about this. He said, for example, a more accurate rendering of this would be, this day thou shalt be with me in the world of spirits. He said that in the History of the Church, Volume 5. The Savior's words to the malefactor are misunderstood by many Christians today to simply mean that a person can repent of serious sins at the very end of his life and it's all good. And so modern prophets and apostles have kind of pushed against some of those notions. This is from Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. He said, the King James translators make it out to say paradise, but what is paradise? Joseph Smith asks. He says, it's a modern word. It doesn't answer to the original word that Jesus made use of. So then he says this. He says, this day thou shalt be with me in the world of spirits. Then I will teach you all about it, and I will answer your questions. And then Joseph quotes some of the narratives in the Gospel of Peter, where Peter says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 3. So Joseph Smith goes on, he says, so that they who would receive it could have it answered by proxy by those who live on the earth. So a lot of this is coming to Joseph when he's in Nauvoo, and he's starting to unpack these notions of work for the dead and the salvation of the dead, and he's making these connections. Clearly, he's being instructed. I do want to talk a little bit, before I get too much into that, I want to talk a little bit about that word. Like, what does that word paradise even mean? And it's a word that comes out of Persia. And so when the Jews were associating with the Persians way before Jesus' time, there was a word that the Persians used that described, you know, if you were wealthy, this like enclosed park, this park that had a wall around it. And so if you had a beautiful garden or a park, like I said, and you were wealthy and had a wall around it, sometimes they would have these massive ones that were hunting preserves that even had animals in them. The word was paradiso, and that is the word that's translated as paradise, paradiso. And so we're going to look at this, but essentially the people that have seen the spirit world kind of describe it like a glorious place where it's kind of like a park, like a really nice, think of something like really, really super nice. Sometimes I think of like Temple Square, how there's all these beautiful flowers and it's an enclosed area with a wall around it. This is right out of Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. So lots of scholars have kind of dug into this and they've tried to figure out, you know, what's going on. And this scholar in Vine's writes, paradise is an Oriental word first used by the historian Xenophon, denoting the parks of the Persians, kings, and nobles. It's a Persian origin, but it comes into the Greek. And so they write, in Luke 23, the promise of the Lord to the repentant robber was fulfilled the same day. Christ at his death, having committed his spirit to the Father, went in spirit immediately into heaven, the dwelling place of God. The Lord's mention of the place as paradise must have been a great comfort to the malefactor, to the Oriental mind. It expressed the sum total of blessedness. And so in this Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, the person who's authoring this is clearly invoking the connection between paradise and the throne of God. There, he's kind of conflating the two. In our theology, we don't do this. In our theology, we understand paradise to be a place where the spirits go to await the resurrection. Now, some of this is coming to us out of the Book of Mormon. A lot of this comes from the discussion that Alma has with his son Corianton. So, for example, if you go to Alma 40, he's kind of talking about the space between death and resurrection in verse 9. He says there's a point or a time appointed unto men. So there's a point of existence between when we die and when we're resurrected. And this point is this appointed time. And he says there's a space between the time of death and resurrection, verse 9. And now, concerning this space of time, so that's really what we're talking about. What happens between when we die and when we're resurrected? And now, concerning the space of time, what becomes to the souls of men is the thing which I've diligently inquired of the Lord to know. And this is the thing of which I do know. And he says, when the time cometh when all shall rise, then shall they know that God knoweth all the times which are appointed unto man. Now, concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they were good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. And so that seems to really draw in this idea that, okay, so I die and I'm ushered into the presence of Jesus. Like, what does that mean? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Just hold on to that. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise. So there's that word. There's that word paradise, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles, care, and sorrow. But, verse 13, it shall come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, who are evil, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord, for behold, they chose evil rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them, take possession of their house. These shall be cast in outer darkness. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they chose the devil. That's verse 13 of Alma 40. Now, this is the state of the souls of the wicked. Yea, in darkness, in a state of awful, fearful, looking for the fire, indignation of the wrath of God upon them. And thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise until the time of their resurrection. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. I mean, it's certainly not outer darkness. We understand that when they're cast into this state, it's not outer darkness as in Cain, but Alma's describing it as a place of darkness. Also, note when he says that all these people are ushered into the presence of God. Like, what do we do with that? That's the end of verse 11 where he says, everybody, whether they're good or evil, they're taken home to that God who gave them life. But then in the next couple verses after he says that in verse 11, he kind of draws the distinction and says, the wicked, not so much. So what do we do with this? And so the way I unpack this, and we're going to use some quotes, but the way that I unpack this is that this in its totality represents the spirit world. Not necessarily that every man, woman, and child who dies is ushered immediately into the presence of God, but we are ushered into a place where we can be taught, a place where we can be in the spirit, where our spirits can be nourished. Now, if we're wicked, we'll go into a spiritual state where we're cut off from the light, but the whole thing, the whole package is the world of spirits. A really good commentary on that verse about taken home to the God who gave them life, verse 11 of Alma 40. This is George Q. Cannon. He says, Alma, when he says that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from the mortal body, are taken home to that God who gave them life, has the idea, doubtless, in his mind that our God is omnipresent. not in his own personality, but through his minister, the Holy Spirit. He does not intend to convey the idea that they are immediately ushered into the presence or the personal presence of God. He evidently uses that phrase in a qualified sense. That's Gospel Truth by George Q. Cannon. To him, that's what he's saying. He's saying we are brought to a state where God can be with us, or a place where the spirits are, the spirit world, but not necessarily everybody's ushered into the presence of God. Heber C. Kimball said this. He said, "As for my going into the immediate presence of God when I die, I do not expect it, but I expect to go into the world of spirits and associate with my brethren and preach the gospel in the spiritual world and prepare myself in every way necessary to receive my body again and then enter through the wall into the celestial world." I hope that helps. I think that this can really cause a lot of confusion for people. As I've taught this, I've taught this course in an online setting to university students, and many of them were first year, second year members of the church. And there's a lot of struggle through this because they're like, but it says this, and what do we do with this? And so I hope that these quotes by Heber C. Kimball and George Q. Cannon help to understand this a little bit better. I certainly don't know the circumstance of the malefactor on the cross. I don't know his heart. I'm not going to stand here and judge him, but I just say I'm kind of reading this through the lens, the interpretive lens of modern prophets, the Book of Mormon, kind of the understanding of how repentance works and how certainly this man can be celestial. He'll probably have to go through a process of change, a process of sanctification to get there. But certainly from the Book of Mormon standpoint, Alma 40, if you want to just simplify it, we don't go to the celestial world right when we die. What happens? We die and we go to a spiritual place where the spirits are and they're waiting to be resurrected. I think that is a really good simple way to kind of lay some of these ideas out. One of our students made a request and she asked, "Hey, can you, Brother Day, talk about some of the basics of the gospel and why we do some of the things that we do and kind of weave them in the lessons?" And so I'm just going to throw this out there. This understanding of the spiritual world and preparing for a resurrected body, here's my word of wisdom plug. We want to avoid things that are destructive to our bodies and addictive. Well, you know, and it's not just word of wisdom, like physical things that we eat and drink, but even spiritual things that we take into our bodies that could cause us harm. Pornography, for example, when it comes to the word of wisdom, drugs and alcohol, those kinds of things. Why do we believe in not doing that? Well, this really helps us understand this. A couple reasons. We're spiritual beings as well as physical beings, and we believe we're going to continue to exist after we die. Well, if we continue to exist after we die, we need to align ourselves with truth, and things like pornography and drugs and alcohol and those kinds of addictive substances, things that could harm our body as well as our spirit. When we are out of our body in the next state, we're not going to be able to partake of those things. And so really we are preparing to enter into heaven. People that are heavenly, people that are resurrected in God's presence. Can you think you can partake of those things in God's presence? Do you think that you could take destructive things into your body and be in his presence? And the answer is no. So in essence, what we're doing is we're practicing heaven now. And as we practice it, then when we get to this place in Alma 40, like the state where the soul is between death and resurrection, that will be an easier transition for us. Verse 12, we'll have peace and we'll be in a state of rest. Part of that is because we practiced how to be in that state while we're on the earth. So I really like that. Clearly, our soul is going to be restored to the body. That's Alma 40, verse 23, right? The spirit and the body are going to be put back. And he talks a lot about this in this chapter, as well as the 41st and 42nd chapter. But really, that's important to understand. Look at verse 25 of Alma 40. "Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of God." There's this notion throughout the scriptures that the righteous are shining ones. And why are they shining? Well, because they're filled with the light of God. So a lot of the answers and questions as far as, you know, why do we do the things we do, come down to that. We want to align ourselves with the Holy Ghost, with the presence of the Lord, so that we can be shining ones, that he can shine his light through us. Anyway, so that's a little bit on paradise, a little bit on the state between death and resurrection, and a little bit about some of the distinctions in that verse that can be kind of tricky about taken home to that God who gave them life. Now, I want to read a little bit of a story about a guy by the name of Jedediah Morgan Grant. Jedediah Morgan Grant was a member of the First Presidency of the Church, and he worked himself to the bone. He was just such a good worker and such a good builder of the kingdom of God. When the saints got here to the Salt Lake Valley, he worked really hard to build the kingdom, and he died at a young age. Jedediah Morgan Grant lived from 1816 to 1856. I mean, he died really young. And I posted this story on the website on brotherday.org. If you just type in the search window, Jedediah Morgan Grant's vision, if you want to read more about it. But essentially, we're just going to give you the shortened version of the story. He dies, and Heber C. Kimball blesses him and brings him back to life. And Jedediah Morgan Grant says, "Why did you do that? I was happy." And then he proceeds to tell Heber C. Kimball what he saw in that time period where he was in the spirit world. This is a fascinating story. But he says, Heber writes, "He spoke of the buildings that he saw there in the spirit world, remarking that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and poured gold and silver into his hands that he might display his skill and ability, and said that the temple erected by Solomon was much inferior to the most ordinary buildings that he saw in the spirit world. And in regard to gardens," says Brother Grant, "I have seen good gardens on this earth, but I never saw any compare with those that were there. I saw flowers of numerous kinds, and some with 50 to 100 different colored flowers growing upon one stalk. We have many kinds of flowers on the earth, and I suppose those very articles came from heaven, or they would not be here." It's a beautiful vision that he has of the spirit world, and there's more. I would encourage you to just go read it, but in essence, he sees his daughter who died, and he sees the mother of this child, and it's just a really touching story about the vision that Jedediah Morgan Grant has when he visits the spirit world. And like I said, he does eventually then die. He dies in 1856, but what he brought back and has to share with us has great connection with this understanding of the word paradise and how it's connected to the spirit world. Moving along, this lesson talks a lot about section 138 of the Doctrine and Covenants and gets into the vision that Joseph F. Smith has of the spirit world and what Jesus does between the time of his death and resurrection. We read, "As I pondered over these things which were written, the eyes of my understanding were opened." And what's he pondering? He's pondering 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 4. And you can read those. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, 1 Peter 4, 6. He's pondering these verses that talk about work for the dead. And so as he's pondering it in verse 12, he sees the spirits of the just in a huge company. And he sees in verse 15 that they're filled with joy, and that they're waiting for the Son of God to come. So the Son of God comes in his vision, and he declares liberty to the captives who had been faithful. That's verse 18. That's a quote of Isaiah 61. And this is where the Messiah is going to declare liberty to the captives. This is what he does. And he preaches them the gospel and the resurrection in verse 19. And then if you go down to verse 23, it talks about how they're rejoicing in their redemption, and that their countenance shone. These are the shining ones. And so what does he do? In this text, he organizes his forces. He says, "As I wondered and pondered," in verse 29, "I perceived that the Lord didn't go in person among the wicked." But what did he do? And this to me is the important verse, verse 30. The whole thing is great, but this is really important. "From among the righteous, he organized his forces and appointed messengers clothed with power and authority, and commissioned them to go forth and carry the light of the gospel to them that were in darkness, even to all the spirits of men. And thus was the gospel preached to the dead." I think that's really important. I think that is the main message of the entire lesson, is that to bring about redemption, to bring about God's work, these people that had prepared themselves, they've qualified themselves in mortality, they're in paradise, they're separated from these things that we've talked about that really destroy the spirit. They're in a prepared state to be the shining ones. So the Lord teaches them and says, go teach. And so they do. So in essence, when we die, we're going to, you guessed it, preach the gospel. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take the gospel to the souls who haven't received it. And why do we know this? Well, it's right there. Verse 29 and 30. Brigham Young said this, "If the elders of Israel in these latter times go and preach to the spirits in prison, they associate with them precisely as our elders associate with the wicked in the flesh when they go and preach to them." He said that in 1854. And I would say the same thing for the sisters. In fact, Joseph Fielding Smith said that elders teach elders and sisters teach sisters. And Lorenzo Snow said in the Millennial Star in 1893, he said, "I believe that when the gospel is preached to the spirits in prison, the success attending that preaching will be far greater than that attending the preaching of our elders in this life." And I would include the sisters as well. He says, "I believe that there will be very few indeed of those spirits who will not gladly receive the gospel when it is carried to them. The circumstances there will be 1,000 times more favorable." And I love that quote. I love Lorenzo Snow for sharing that. I love Lorenzo Snow for, I call this quote, the 1,000 times more successful quote. I love it because I believe that God is successful. I believe in a successful God. And my theology is this. I believe most people, when the Spirit tells them that this is true, when they understand the deal on the table and the Holy Ghost tells them this is the reality, I believe most people deep down are good and will want to align themselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just believe that. And I love Lorenzo Snow for sharing that quote. Just to me, it just means so much. Luke 16, verse 19 through 31 gives a story about a great gulf affixed. And so you can go ahead and read that. That's a great passage. But essentially, that gulf is bridged by Jesus. Jesus bridges the gulf in the spirit world between the wicked and the righteous so that the righteous can come and teach repentance to these individuals. I love the quote by Joseph Fielding Smith in Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2. He says, "What about the countless thousands who've died and never heard of Christ? They've never had an opportunity of repentance and remission of their sins. They've never met an elder of the church holding the authority, or a sister of the church holding the authority. Some of our good Christian neighbors will tell you they are lost forever. Would that even be fair? Would it be just? No, he says. The Lord is going to give to every man and woman the opportunity to hear and to receive eternal life or a place in his kingdom." And I just want to just say, yes, that's so true. So back to the question that was given this week about, hey, what are some ways that we can take why we do what we do and package it in these lessons? If anybody ever asks you, why do you guys even go on missions? You can ask that question by Joseph Fielding Smith and say, well, what about the countless who've never heard of Christ? Would it be fair for them to not ever come into God's kingdom? And the answer is no. So of course we go on missions. And of course that answers, the work for the dead to me answers so many problems with the injustices in this life. So when we get into the weeds of why is there this injustice or why did somebody have this horrible thing happen? One of the things the gospel really brings out is because of the resurrection and because of the spirit world after this life, the injustices that occur can be made right. And that answers a ton of questions as far as injustice and those kinds of things. There's another story I would encourage you to read. I'm not going to do it here, but it's about this woman. And her name is Ella Jensen. So if you just go to brotherday.org and you go to the search window and you type in Ella Jensen, Raised from the Dead by Lorenzo Snow, fascinating story. I would encourage you to read it. But essentially, she dies and is brought back by Lorenzo Snow. And she relates her experience in the spirit world. And it's just fascinating stuff. Joseph F. Smith says, as far as these people that have passed on that are in the spirit world, he says, they've advanced and we're advancing. Therefore, I claim that we live in their presence and they see us and they are solicitous for our welfare. They love us now more than ever. They see the dangers that beset us. They can comprehend better than ever before the weaknesses that are liable to mislead us into dark and forbidden paths. They see the temptations and the evils that beset us in life and the proneness of mortal beings to yield to temptation and to wrongdoing. Hence, their solicitude for us and their love for us and their desire for our well-being must be greater than that which we feel for ourselves. I really love that. I really like that. That I want to close with this thought that Jesus went and organized his forces and there's all these people that want the work done. There's so many people that are believers in Jesus in the spirit world that are related to people that are on the earth, that some of them are struggling, some of them don't know where the truth is. And so this is all wrapped up in this idea of ministry of angels, that the spirit world, according to Brigham Young and other prophets, is here. We can't see them, but they can see us. And so because of this, they are aware of us. And the ministering of angels in many ways applies to them as they work with us. But it also applies to us as we work with their descendants. And so if you teach someone the gospel of Jesus Christ on your mission or among your associates or friends, many times they may feel some powerful feeling from the spiritual realm that comes to them from one of their relatives. And these are some of the kind of the quotes that early brethren talked about. And even President Benson, he said, "I am sure many of you know that the veil can be very thin, that there are people over there who are pulling for us here, people who have faith in us and have great hopes for us, who are hoping and praying that we will measure up." And then he says, who are these people? He says, they're our loved ones, our parents, our grandparents, our brothers, sisters, and friends who have passed on to the other side. That's Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, page 31. And so in closing, I just bear witness that there is a spiritual realm. Jesus did visit it. He did organize his forces. I love Lorenzo Snow for telling us that the work is 1,000 times more successful there. I'm a believer in a successful God. And I'm a believer that we continue to live after this life. And I'll leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.